Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the Divine Will ebook series, where we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and go through it bit by bit. It's just an incredible piece of work, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I'm going to bring in right now Maureen.
And hey, Peter.
Hi, Maureen. How are you?
I'm good. I'm good. Hi, everybody. Good to be here.
It certainly is. Let's begin with prayer, and then we can talk about what we're going to be doing today. This is great. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. So we said we're going to talk about, just for a brief moment, because there's a few new people joining us today, and I just want to explain a little bit about, again, if I forget anything, Maureen, please just chime in, please. Father Iannuzzi, back in around 2000, received notice of the divine will through a Trappist monastery. Actually, I think it was a pamphlet on the ground. Then there was something on the windowsill. And then some nun asked him to translate Luisa's writings from Italian to English. And he was so enamored by it that he really began to digest this gift of the divine will. Well, then the Archbishop of Corrado asked Father if he could have those translations. And Father said yes, and added some notes to it, some summaries. And then was so enamored by it, decided to use it as his thesis, as doctoral thesis for his doctorate in mysticism. And he used Luisa's writings. So he set out to prove that all of Luisa's writings, transcribed, again, dictated by Jesus, dictated by Mary, were grounded in our Catholic faith. He had to show a connection somewhere, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the fathers, the magisterium, the catechism. It had to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that. He got abrogation, which is the scholastic word for approval, through the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So by the Gregorian University saying, yes, we approve this, they're speaking on behalf of the Holy See as well. So again, as we wait for the critical edition, which we're not quite sure when we're going to have it, because there are some ambiguities, as the Archbishop has mentioned to us in his letter of, I think it was 2022. Again, not errors, not problems per se, but there's a inability to explain the divine will theologically, Catholic, and in a way in which it can be disseminated to the faithful. So they're looking for help. They haven't asked Father Iannuzzi, you'll go figure. But anyway, it's great though, because right now what's happening is our Lord is giving us time to embrace his gift in faith. Before it becomes an obligation, actually, when the church finally, you know, Maureen, when they finally get their stamps of approval, which again, all the writings have been approved in their own form. Otherwise, the Son of My Will, the biography of Luisa, could not have been written. The typical edition could not have been generated by the Vatican. I think that was 2 years ago. And now we're just waiting for the critical, which has the footnotes and the full explanation. But what Father's done here is he summarized all of Luisa's writings. He's given us that theological perspective, which the Archbishop says is really lacking. Actually, Father Iannuzzi on Radio Maria, I think it was either 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, was mentioning And again, he visits a lot of different prayer groups and cynical groups concerning the divine will. And he says in many, I've actually, I think he used the number 94% of the cynical groups that he's been witness to have errors because there's no theological guidance. Again, it doesn't mean that you have to have a priest with you, you know, at your cynical or at your meeting all the time. No, that's not what it's a, what actually what the Archbishop of Corrado said. Let me see if I can find that. I know I deleted a lot of things here. I hope I didn't delete that. Oh, here it is. Archbishop Pacieri has asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. So again, not that the priest has to be there all the time, not that the priest has to be there, you know, dictating what you should be reading and what you should be learning, but rather when you get to that quagmire, when you get to that that situation that's not clear, ambiguity, when those ambiguities come about, seek the counsel of a theologian, preferably on the divine will, so that it may be, it's almost like coming, you know, Marie, like to a fork in the road, and we need to go the right way. And so we need to have that answer because everything is going to be predicated on that move. For example, if we say 2 + 2 = 5, and we go into that math class, you know, with that in mind, that's going to throw everything off. Everything's going to be in confusion. So we need to be grounded with that. And that's what's really important. So again, there's a lot that's happened in the past that we're still making up ground for. But again, God allows for these things. Yeah. In fact, I don't know what, Maureen, it was really exciting. Mm-hmm. I don't know what passage it was, but Jesus says, I have placed these sort of little monkey wrenches, so to speak. Mm-hmm. He didn't use that word, of course, in the divine will, just like I have in the Gospels. You know, yeah. He didn't make it clear cut. He didn't make it totally coherent first time around. He allowed us, or actually he requires us to think, to ponder, to meditate, yeah. Hopefully gain that perspective of contemplation where we can understand. And now through the explication, the Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, which states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the generations to better understand what has already been given. End quote. And then 67, Maureen, Article 67 says, defines the role of the mystic. The role of the mystic is not to complete public revelation, nor correct it, but rather to allow their words, their comments, to allow for those truths that have been given to us to be better understood in a certain period of time. So it almost parlays, piggybacks on 66, hence it's number 67. But they're very important. I think these are the two biggest things that I use for apologetics when people are discouraging others about the divine will, or even just, you know, speaking untruths about the divine will. You mentioned these two, especially with clergy. It puts them a little bit back into perspective. Okay, wait, I really have to be sure. Am I sure? Or am I just speaking? Am I just reiterating what this woman told me, that man told her, that this man? I mean, that's what I hear. Someone came mm-hmm. to my house one time and said, Peter, I have to save you from making a grave mistake. You must stop this divine will. I said, really? What happened? It's a true story. Why? These are friends of mine. Why? What's the matter? Well, this lady from Florida, what's the lady's name? I don't know, but she's a very learned lady from Florida. She said that the divine will is just a cult. It's not valid. It's not good. What else did she say? Well, that's all. Has she read it? I don't think so. Does she know anything mm-hmm. about Louisa? She didn't say. So, you know, we can't go by that, but there's going to be a lot of this out there because
yeah, there is.
We call it the Vatican police. Yeah, everybody is putting on their police hats and like they've got to save the church by looking for faults. In fact, bless his soul, Father DeMaio, our first spiritual director here. I remember the first cynical meeting he attended. I think it was November of 2014. And he says, okay, I'm here to find errors in this divine will. I said, no, Father, that's not your job. That's the church's job. Your job here is to embrace the divine will, to listen to it, to move God, and to be moved by God. And I think he got that. Well,
you know, Peter, what I'm thinking about is with the divine will, if this is just a practicality that I've seen, you know, when I do the readings and we have a little group that reads. So if you don't get it totally, well, that's okay. That's okay, because this isn't like anything else. And so you have to be humble when you read the divine will, because it's, you're not, and if you don't get it right away, then you get annoyed. Well, I got to know it because I have to know it so I can tell people. And well, no, you don't. Just relax. It'll come. Either go to Father Iannuzzi's book, or, you know, you can send an email to Peter. You're going to have to work a little. You're going to have to work a little maybe to understand everything that in other books came very easy to you. But the other books weren't all the words of Jesus, 36 volumes. So I would say to people that are reading, guess what? You're not going to get it all. And that's okay. It's a lifelong process. Just relax. It'll come. It'll come. It might come in the next reading. God might send you someone. You can look at, there's any, a lot of ways it can come, and it'll come. So just relax and open your mind and your heart, and God will speak to you. And there is a reading where Jesus says, when you read the readings, I am sitting next to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, you know, don't have too much. I mean, so if you don't get it right away, all right, that's all right. We're only human. This is divine. You think we're going to understand every divine thing that Jesus says? No, we're not. Yeah. We're going to have to work at it. So just relax and let it flow, because it's beautiful.
The church didn't get it right away.
So, right, exactly. You
know, nobody gets it right away, because, again, God says he almost places these booby traps there.
Yeah.
Why? To make us work.
Right.
To make us work, because, you know, there's no greater feeling than to be able to you know, come up to a situation that's, let's say, problematic, and maybe that's not a good word to use, challenging. And then when we overcome, when we pray, when we seek advice, you know, from those who God has sent us, and we're able to obtain the truths, they just seem that much sweeter because we've done a little work to obtain it. You know, we can't believe everything. Yes, that's true. We can believe everything God says, everything Jesus says, everything Mary says. And again, all 36 volumes have the church's approval. The first 19 have the imprimatur and the Nihil Obstat. And the Nihil Obstat came from a saint, Saint Hannibal de Francia. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Saint Hannibal de Francia, 17 years, the spiritual director of Louisa. He was also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, who is the seer, was the seer at Our Lady of La Salette, fully approved apparition of our church. So, and also the founder of two religious orders, the Daughters of Divine Zeal and the Rogationists. And when he was asked by, actually, it was Melanie Calvert who came to Father Anibale or St. Hannibal and said, you know, Father, our Blessed Mother wants you to establish religious orders for the end times. And St. Hannibal said to Melanie, tell Our Lady I'm working at it right now. And those Daughters of Divine Zeal and the Rogations, and both of which were supposed to take the divine will and sort of run with it. But I think, again, I'm not sure, I'm just speculating, but I think the human problems created a lot of animosity in the groups. Because if you remember, I don't have it in front of me. If you remember, St. Hannibal said in his last remaining, I think, 4 or 5 months, he says, I dedicate all my time to the divine will. I spend little to no time with my other religious orders. And they knew that. So I think they couldn't help but feel hurt a bit. I don't know, was that the reason why they didn't take it and run with it? Because they were given the volumes, they were given the writings, and they were supposed to use this as their, you know, doctrinal baseline. And it just never happened.
Interesting.
Yeah. I think I told you the story. I found the Daughters of Divine Zeal in Harrisburg. And I called them. I had this one older nun that answered the phone. She goes, oh, no, we consolidated our monastery into California. I'm the only one here. We're packing up. I said, oh, I just wanted to just talk to anyone. I'd like to hear your insight on Louisa Picaretta. And she said to me, who?
Oh, yeah.
Louisa Picaretta.
Yeah.
She goes, I've heard the name. She really had no idea who Louisa was. So here's an order that was supposed to be founded for the end times based on the writings of Louisa Picaretta, the writings given to her by Jesus and Mary, the Daughters of Divine Zeal. And it's gotten so watered down that this last remaining, and she's, you know, elderly, so she must have been there for quite a bit when, you know, even when perhaps Louisa's name was being spoken, but she barely recognized the name. And the same with the Dominican order. I've contacted Dominican, sorry about that, contacted Dominican brothers and sisters. Thank you. And I've talked to them about Luisa, who's a Third Order Dominican, and thanks, but you know, we've got our meeting, and so they really don't want to hear much about it, but mm-hmm. it's okay. I mean, something has stirred us that we feel gravitated to it. We feel it necessary in our lives, and I think we're starting to get it. You know, Jesus says it's easier to understand the divine will once you're in the divine will. Mm-hmm. And it's easy to get in the divine will. Jesus tells us in volume 13, be in the state of grace, have an upright intention, you know, want this for the right reasons. And what was the third one? Upright intention, state of grace. Oh, and have an ardent desire. Desire this. Yeah. And he says, you have it. See, because there's three ways. I think we always think about living in the divine will as being perpetually there, you know, never leaving it, you know, living it completely and perfectly. Well, there's three, Jesus tells Louisa, there's three ways to live in the divine will. Perfectly, completely, and imperfectly. I think most of us can say we're living imperfectly, and that's okay, because we're still living in the divine will.
Yeah, that's good, Peter, that you mentioned that. That's good to mention that, because otherwise you get frustrated.
Oh, you get demoralized. You get demoralized.
You think everyone's doing it but you. That's where I was. I was like, everyone's getting this but me. What's wrong with me? I must be a big sinner.
No, and again, it doesn't matter. It doesn't, you know, like we talked about on Wednesday. You know, this is a race. Like St. Paul, it doesn't matter if we come in first, if we come in last, as long as we finish the race. That's all God's looking for, us to finish the race. And I think that's what we're going to do with the help of each other. So again, be guided by a priest for any theological questions. Here's a theologian, to teach the divine will, to actually teach it. I mean, this gray areas, of course, but to actually teach this, you must have a doctorate. You must have 12 years of education. This is the Vatican parameters to teach the divine will. I mean, we iterate, what we heard from Father Annuzzi, from Father Celso, from Mother Gabriel. We're not saying this is exactly what it means. We're not saying that unless somebody else has said that. And I think we've stayed pretty true to that. But again, God does want us to recognize what we understand and how we see it through our own little perspective, because we're all going to see it slightly differently, because we all have different irises, different pupils. So we're going to see it in a different, slightly different shade of color, shade of blue, let's say. So that's okay. And that's okay to share that. And that's okay to come together. The Archbishop said, you want to be safe? Gather in your homes. Nobody can stop you. In the church, mm-hmm. they can stop you if they want to, if they don't understand, or if they're just plain cautious. So a lot can happen. A lot of good stuff can happen also if we allow it. Anything else?
I would like to say about Father Iannuzzi's book, when I first saw that, I'm not intellectual. I first saw that book and I thought, oh my gosh, it's so thick.
I was nervous,
But what I would say to everyone is don't let it intimidate you, because it's really easy once you get the hang of it and you go back to the footnotes in the back. It really helps. So don't let the thickness intimidate the people like me who aren't big readers.
That's a good point. I mean, the glossary in the back is so great, because, like, for example, let's say you want to learn about fusing. Go to fusing in the back in the glossary, and it'll take you to maybe 30 different passages throughout the volumes where Jesus or our Blessed Mother speaks about fusing. And you can just put these together and make your own little compilation, theme-based compilation. And we have a lot of them also on our website in the Divine Will Resource Library, where, like, the nothingness of the soul, you'll see 40 some odd passages where Jesus or our Blessed Mother speaks about the nothingness of the soul. So it's nice to read the passages with a theme based. That's actually my preference. I can't do the calendar, which is another method of reading the volumes, only because if I get a day that's got 14 passages, I can't read it. I mean, I can probably read it, but I wouldn't understand it. I'd probably just like speed reading it. I remember what St. Hannibal said. Again, this is the advice of a saint. St. Hannibal, who knew Louisa probably the best, said he only read one or two passages a day so that he can fully masticate it, fully digest it, fully ponder it. And Jesus tells Louisa, on piggybacking on that comment, that he tells her something to the extent of, There's much I've given you already that you have not fully masticated, that you have not fully understood. So he's almost reluctant to give more at certain times because we haven't digested what's been given. That's like, again, we talked about this, giving an infant baby food. And then as the infant's, you know, still chewing in the mouth, we're not forcing more food in the mouth, causing the baby to choke. No, God does the same thing. He waits for us to chew, waits for us to swallow, and then gives us more. But he told Louisa that. When he tells Louisa that, he's telling that to us as well. There's much. Think about what he's given us already. The volumes, all the works, all the people that he sent, all the conferences that we're running around the world to, all the cynicals that we're engaging in. I mean, we've had thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of hours. I mean, God's given us everything we need. If we took right now, if everything shut down and we just took what we have now, we have more than enough to enter this gift fully and completely. More than enough. In fact, I think 90% of the material we have and the information we have, we probably will never be able to fully utilize. I don't think so. Mm-hmm. But when we find that passage, we find that passage that really resonates. I know you've got your favorites too, Maureen, where something jumps out and gives us a greater understanding. Remember, we are not the ones understanding. God is giving us the grace to understand. Remember, this gift is a gift. We didn't merit it. There's nothing we did to deserve to receive it. We were given it. Once we're given it, that's when our work and responsibility begins. Now, okay, how much of this do we want? How much are we willing to work? How much are we willing to investigate? Now it becomes important how much we do. Before that, it's not what we did. I earned this gift because I've been doing this. No, I didn't do anything my whole life. I was a sleepwalking Catholic until I was 27. So, you know, I didn't earn anything. So it's not what we earned. But once we're given the gift, that's when our work begins. And that's really when our journey begins. That's why it's so beautiful, especially to be journeying together. Okay. So thank you for that, though, Maureen. That was really important to know that. Yeah, I looked at it too, and I said, well, when you're dead, when Deacon John Thompson came here for our first cenacle, because we learned the divine will and Louisa from Deacon John. Never heard of Louisa, never heard the divine will. And thanks be to God for Deacon John. We'll be forever indebted to him. But when he first came, I think he brought like the first 19 volumes. He put all these binders on his desk. I said, Deacon, no, I can't. I've teetered going back to school a couple of times. I can't do it. I'm too old for this. I'm definitely not going back to school. And I have no time for this. but to your point, Maureen, once you begin reading, it's not, everything starts to connect. And then things are connecting that you haven't even read yet. And then when you read it, it just reaffirms what you thought. And again, it's all grace. It's all grace-based. The more we put our effort in, the more God gives us the results. It's not us gaining results. But it really comes easy. Father Nuzzi hit it on the head when he said, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but very easy to understand once we accept it, end quote. Because once we give our fiat, we're given the grace to understand it. Trying to understand it is impossible. It's like when Jesus told us that the divine will has two opposite effects. He tells us that in volume 36. I don't know what the date is. He says, for those who are looking to find fault, it's blindness. They don't understand a thing. But for those who are looking for the life, for the joy, the happiness, and to please God, find these truths, find them enveloping their lives, and find them overtaking their senses. So two opposite effects. Same thing with the Eucharist. Jesus talks about that too. The efficacy of our Eucharist, of God's whole Eucharist, depending on our disposition. And God always giving 100%, but we're not always receiving 100%. Well, I think we're going to talk about that later, if I ever be quiet. Okay, so we're on footnote number 301. Maureen, why don't we do this? We've read this several times. Can we just pick up maybe to Louisa, Jesus reveals, and then stop at 301?
Okay. To Louisa, Jesus reveals that the aim of man's existence is to live in God's divine will and to restore creation to its original splendor by the assimilation of Jesus's groans of love.
Okay. So again, this is Father Iannuzzi's summary. I like that too. He uses the groans of love.
The groans, yeah. Some of the words are just like, I don't know, you can just hear it. You can just feel it. The word groan.
You know, I think he's used groans a few times, but mm-hmm. I remember one time that he used it. Louisa was always very worried about, of course, all souls. And she was always worried about the Catholic Church. She was concerned. That's a better word than worried. She was concerned. So she said to Jesus one day, she said, what about our Catholic Church? Because Jesus was talking about all the chastisements and all the, you know, the chaos that's going to be going on in the world. And she asked, well, what about our Catholic Church? And Jesus' response was, I'll try to do the best I can. He says, because the church has become of the world, it will suffer the same moans and groans of the world. Mm-hmm. End quote. That's what he told Louisa.
And of course, and doesn't he say he's going to allow the secular to punish the church? I thought I remember reading that. That it will be the secular world that will punish the church because.
Yeah. The punishment will come from the outside. Yeah. Well, again, as you see everything crumbling, how could the church, from its appearance, how could it not appear to crumble also? Because everything is sort of enveloped in this one mad scheme by Satan. And if you just think it, it's really simple to detect it. And almost, yeah, it wasn't so serious, it'd be laughable. But anything good, anything that God has done is under attack.
Yeah.
They want to undo or try to undo all that God has done in his goodness, the family, the male, the female, the good, the bad, everything, the choices we make, it's all an attack on God. And Satan is playing out this attack through his minions and those who know that they're working for who, for the Satan boss, and for those who don't know, but are doing the same work. Remember, Our Lady of Fatima, Blessed Mother, said there's going to come a time when there's going to be a diabolical disorientation. Good will be bad. Bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. End quote. So I think there's a couple of them out there also. They really think they're doing good while they're doing horrific things. But there's a lot that know exactly what they're doing. And for those of you who look at the world and say, okay, look at them, they're doing all this, and look what they have, and look what they were given, look at their status. All that is going to be no more. Psalm 73. Please read that. Pray that. It's so beautiful. We'll never look at, not that we're doing it, but we'll never look at what someone else has. We'll never look at, envy will never creep into our minds, because Psalm 73 just explains what's going to happen in the end. I'm going to give it away. Our Lord says they're going to wake up as if it was all a dream. Mm-hmm. Nothing is real except God. Yeah. Nothing. So we're exactly where we need to be. And God knows that also. And he's going to keep us, attempt to keep us as long as we want to stay with him. Okay, so 301, groans of love. And I've shortened the things here. And oh, thank God for this. Maureen, I would be remiss if we didn't read the grace.
While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
How encouraging that is. Grace anticipates the soul. So whenever we need the grace of God and we may not feel we possess it, we're going to receive it in time, just like the saints did in the past. It's always going to be there. So never be worried, never be fearful, and never doubt our Lord's going to deliver. And that's what's so beautiful about that. Okay, so 301, here we are, Maureen. This is a beautiful one. It doesn't have many stops, thank God.
Okay. Volume 11, February 24th, 1917. In receiving communion, the soul must be consumed in Jesus and give him the complete glory of his sacramental life in the name of all. Having received communion, I was holding my sweet Jesus tightly to my heart, and I said, "My life, how I wish I could do what you yourself did in receiving yourself sacramentally, so that you may find your own contentments, your own prayers, your reparations in me."
My life, how I wish I could do what you yourself did in receiving yourself sacramentally. So Luis is understanding a little bit of why Jesus did what he did. And then she said, "Oh, so you may find your own contentments, your own prayers, your reparations in me." So again, Luisa was, you know, Maureen, Luisa was so beautiful in always thinking of others and not herself. She was always concerned about other souls. Like if Jesus would give her a gift, a mystical gift, she'd say, "What about the others?" Yeah. That's one of the upright intentions. You know, upright intention is we're doing this for God, for the glory of God, for the honor of God, due to God, on the level due to God. That's the upright intention. It's also for doing it for all other souls, not just for ourselves. This is not about what it can do for us, but what we can participate in as God assists all souls. I just thought that was so beautiful. And to thank, I think it's important also to thank Luisa for her suffering on that, because I know I don't do that enough. I don't say thank you, Luisa, for your suffering. I acknowledge the suffering, but I sort of it's so like remiss with me. It should.
And you know, if you imagine like being in bed all the time, you would tend to think about your own woe is me things. You know, here I am just sitting here, the whole world, I don't even get to see the sun. But she wasn't like that. She was thinking, as you said, about everyone else.
That's also
a lesson. Yeah.
That's also what made the privations that much more difficult for her, because Jesus was her entire life. Mm-hmm. By design. He said, "I placed you in bed so I can have your full attention." Right. He's probably not going to do that with each one of us, but he's going to get our attention in other ways. So this was so beautiful. So don't, you know, we can't be fearful that, you know, we're going to be asked to go to bed. Maybe some of us will be asked to do something, make a sacrifice like that. But she could walk, and she was put to bed. She can eat, but she was told not to eat. She can drink, but she was told not to drink. So she was just obedient. She wanted to give everything to our Lord, similar to Our Lady. Remember when Our Lady, she wasn't challenging God when she said to the angel Gabriel, "How can this be?" And then he explained, it'll be the power of the Holy Spirit. She wasn't challenging, like, "How can I? I don't believe this." But she wanted to know more, so she was sure of herself in pleasing God. And that should be our position too. I know I got to work on that.
I heard someone say once, when something happens, don't think, just say fiat right away. Yeah. And the grace will come. Don't say, "Now what does this have to do? And what am I going to have?" Stop that right away. Turn off your mind, open your heart, fiat, Lord, and then he will do the next step.
I think that's good advice.
Don't react. Don't react. Just let it be. And it's usually something that you don't want to let be. As we humans, we want to react. We want to speak. We want to say our mind. We want to, he says, fiat.
Marry in silence.
That's right. That's right.
Lady spoke only when she had to.
Thank goodness we have Our Lady, I'll tell you. We didn't have her. Oh my gosh.
I know. And that's exactly what God wants to hear from us too. Thank God we have Our Lady. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your mother.
Oh my gosh.
Thank you for reminding us that, Maureen. Yeah. Okay.
And my always lovable Jesus told me, "My daughter, in this small circle of the host, I enclose everything that you may find your own contentments, your own prayers, your reparations in me." Oh, wait, I think I read that wrong. Let me start
again. Yeah, I think it was the next sentence down.
I think I missed a line here. Yeah, and my always lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, in this small circle of the host, I enclose everything. And this is why I wanted to receive myself, to do complete acts, which would glorify the Father worthily, as creatures would receive a God. And I gave to creatures the complete fruit of my sacramental life. Otherwise, it would have been incomplete for the glory of the Father and for the good of creatures. This is why in each host there are my prayers, my thanksgivings, and everything else which was needed to glorify the Father and which the creature was supposed to do for me. So, if the creature fails, I continue my crafting in each host as if I were receiving myself again for each soul. Therefore, the soul must transform herself in me, form one single thing with me, make my life, my prayers, my moans of love, my pains her own, as well as my heartbeats of fire, with which I would want to ignite them. But I find no one who abandons herself as prey to my flames. In this host I am reborn, I live, I die, and I consume myself, but I find no one who consumes herself for me. And if the soul repeats what I do, I feel myself being repeated as if I were receiving myself once again, and I find complete glory, divine contentments, outpourings of love that match me, and I give to the soul the grace to be consumed of my own consummation.
What incredible explanation of the Eucharist, but from a slightly different perspective.
Yeah.
And, you know, when we talk about the Eucharist and we hear statements like when Jesus says, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist and things of that nature, we have to remember to look at what Jesus is looking at. This is not a competition, God is greater than God. But what the Eucharist is there because of the divine will. The divine will is not there because of the Eucharist. Now, Maureen, we've got a few moments left, and I've tried to keep my mouth closed most of today to allow time for this. I have one of my favorite passages for a couple different reasons, and I think it adds to this about Jesus talking about the Eucharist. And I'd like to, I have here Eucharist 5.
Okay.
And this is really beautiful.
Okay. Volume 2, September 25th, 1913. The divine will, not the Holy Eucharist, is the center and life of the soul. The divine will gives life to the sacraments and encloses them within itself. I had told my confessor that Jesus had said to me that the will of God is the center of the soul, that this center is in the depth of the soul, and that spreading its rays like the sun, it gives light to the mind, sanctity to the actions, strength to the steps, life to the heart, power to the word and to everything. And not only this, but also that while this center, the will of God, is inside of us, so that we may never escape from it, and so as to remain at our continuous disposal, never leaving us alone or separated even for a minute. At the same time, it is also in front of us, on our right, on our left, behind and everywhere, and it will be our center also in heaven. The confessor was saying, instead, that the Most Holy Eucharist is our center.
Sorry to interrupt you, Maureen. I forgot to put a cross there. Okay. So Jesus goes through, Luis explains what Jesus says, and then the confessor doing, I guess, what they feel is best, says, no, the Eucharist is the center. You've got this all wrong, Louisa. So now Jesus is going to explain it. He's going to explain what's necessary to receive this gift, and then he's going to give us an analogy as to why our intentions are so important. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. Now, blessed Jesus came and told me, my daughter, I had to do in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place.
So that means we don't have to go look for it. We don't have to go look for it. It's in every place that we are, that's good. Of course, if we're in a sinful place, it's not going to be there. So this is so relaxing, Maureen. Think about
it. Yeah, it is.
I had to do this in such a way that it's easy to all, not just to the learned, not just to the poor, to all, unless they did not want it. I just love that. That's the line I repeat almost every week. I'm sorry about that nauseam.
No, but it's now, good, because we remember that.
But now he's going to explain about the Eucharist and about what the confessor said, and he's going to give us a beautiful analogy. And I don't think there's many breaks from this point forward.
Okay. It is true that the Most Holy Eucharist is center, but who instituted it? Who constrained my humanity so that it might be enclosed within a little circle of a host? Wasn't that my will? My will will always have primacy over everything. Further, if everything is in the Eucharist, the priests who call me from heaven into their hands and who are in contact with my sacramental flesh more than anyone should be the most saintly and the most good. Instead, many are the worst. Poor me, how they treat me in the Holy Eucharist. And the many souls who receive me, perhaps every day, should be many saints if the center of the Eucharist were sufficient. Instead, and it makes me want to cry, they remain always at the same point, vain, irascible, punctilious, etc. Poor center of the Most Holy Eucharist, how dishonored it remains.
Okay, so now we see he's really giving us truths that we can understand. He's being, of course, honest. He's the most honest person I know. And he's telling it to Louisa so that she may know. But he's doing it still in a very delicate way. Now he's going to give us an example. And I think this example really hits home.
On the other hand, there might be a mother who does my will and cannot receive me every day because of her conditions, not because she doesn't want to. She is patient, charitable, and carries the fragrance of my Eucharistic virtues within herself. Is it perhaps the sacrament, or rather, my will to which she is submitted that keeps her subdued and compensates for the Most Holy Sacrament?
Think about that.
That's good. Yeah.
This is the intention. And God gives us a great example of the intention. Sorry I stopped you there, but I just need it to catch up. I mean, what he's saying here is so incredible. And again, we're not saying to treat the Eucharist as, in a trivial way. No. But God is saying, understand what is driving the Eucharist. What is the power behind it? It's his most holy divine will. That's why it's greater than the Eucharist. If you took the Eucharist away, the divine will still exists. If you take the divine will away, the Eucharist doesn't exist. So that, I think that explains.
Mm-hmm. Even more, I tell you that the sacraments themselves produce fruits depending on how the souls are submitted to my will.
Let's go through that, please.
They produce effects according to the connection that the souls have with my volition. And if there's no link with my will, they may receive communion, but they will remain on an empty stomach. They may go to confession, but remain still dirty. They may come before my sacramental presence, But if our wills do not meet, I will be as if dead for them, because my will produces all the goods and gives life even to the sacraments only in the soul who submits herself to it. Those who do not understand this are babies in religion.
What do you think?
I think about, well, I keep saying, I don't want to seem like I'm judging, but I guess I am. You know, after Mass, well, I mean, it's just an observation that after Mass, and this is, you know, during the week, and the priest walks off the altar, we've just received communion, and within 60 seconds, everyone's talking to their neighbor, walking around laughing, calling across the pews, throwing their head back in these loud laughter and noises, and standing on the altar, having conversations on the altar. And I thought I heard Jesus say one day, and these are the ones who love me. You know what I mean? Like, it just, I just felt so bad. I mean, I was taught as a child. So, you know, I mean, it wasn't, I was given that gift as a child that Jesus is still with us. So I, you know, it's nothing that I was taught that way, but, and these people probably weren't, but regardless, I just feel bad because Jesus says, and it makes me want to cry, the ones who love him, but whether they're not catechized, they don't know, they forgot, whatever, he's there with them. And what a special time. And they're just, I mean, loud talking and laughing, you know, it's just, so I feel like instead of judging, I felt one day that I should just pray for everybody, that they come to know the true presence. It used to annoy me, but it doesn't anymore. Now I feel sad. I feel sad for Jesus, and just, it makes you love him more, you know?
Yeah, same. I think that happens in most churches, definitely in my church as well. I mean, God is so gentle that he judges us on what we know. So,
yeah,
giving the benefit of the doubt that these people don't know, similar to like maybe I didn't know when I first came back.
Yeah.
Well, I think I was pretty quiet because I know what was going on. But I think there's also a small, maybe a handful that do know. And are still doing it. That's what we have to worry about, because we're going to be judged on how much we know, and the knowledge is going to help us shape us. But I think your decision to pray, that's the greatest thing we can do. Because if we pray in the divine will, come divine will, pray in my praying, and we pray for that they be enlightened, that God may be shown reverence, the reverence due to him, the level due to him, it's going to happen. And it'd be much more effective. One of the worst things we can do is go up to somebody and say, by the way, you know, you maybe should be quiet. That's going to start a whole different problem, probably, with how tense everyone is today. So, in the silence of your heart, you can truly move mountains and give him the reverence that he needs. Yeah, it is a problem. It's, or how about, you know, static clapping for somebody. Pope Benedict was very against that. He says, when there's clapping in the church, know that the focus has been taken off the Holy Eucharist. And that's what he said. But these things, but again, they're all there as tests, right? Mm-hmm. If we didn't have these obstacles to grace, right? There's a chance we can blow a gasket, we can get angry, we can lead the divine will, but they're small little quizzes. And I think you pass by saying, I'm going to pray for them. I don't get angry anymore. It doesn't bother me per se, because again, if our Lord can say to the thieves on the cross, Father, forgive them, or the ones crucifying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he can forgive those who are sending a nail through his feet, his hands, who are we not to forgive someone else? But again,
that's right. I better be careful. I'll be called the judger.
But the only reason why it was upsetting in the past was because of your love for God. That's all. You wanted to see God treated with the dignity that he respects.
When I was nursing, I took care of a lady, very holy lady. She owned a dress shop. She was wealthy. She had a beautiful dress shop. And so I was taking care of her, and she started talking about Padre Pio. And I said, oh, do you love Padre Pio? She goes, oh, yes, I was at his mass once. I said, you were?
Wow.
She says, yes, he kicked me out. I said, he kicked you out? Why? Were you dressed inappropriately? She goes, yes, I had sequins on my dress. And he said to her, the attention should not be on you. The attention
really?
Was on her because she had a dress that was all sequins. You see? So it wasn't immodest, but it was all sequins. So she had to leave and go change.
How about that?
Yeah, so you never know. Don't wear sequins.
She didn't say it angrily, right?
Oh, she loved him. She loved him so much. She was glad that she told him. But in my mind, I was always thinking that it was because it was, I don't know, risque or something. No, the attention always, it reminded me because of the clapping. The attention has to be on Jesus. And when you take your attention off, oh my gosh. I mean, he's coming down from heaven and we're doing all kinds of stuff out there.
Yeah. And then that's why I think women have a greater responsibility with respect to that, because I think men are distracted more easily than women are. Mm-hmm. Anything that would take our eyes off the altar or take our minds mm-hmm. off what's happening would not be a good thing. But but again, there are some that know and some that don't know.
Yeah.
And we pray for all those. But you know, God loves those that just come to church. And you know, but the fact that she's not angry, she got kicked out.
Oh no.
That's beautiful. To get kicked out is not easy.
Yeah.
I'll tell you a story once about how I got kicked out of the Dominican Third Order. Well, I really didn't get kicked out, but I sort of got kicked out. But anyway, I'll love this for another time. Maureen, this divine will really is everything, as we know. It's important. And I've been thinking about what Saint Cyril of Jerusalem said in one of his talks. He was talking about when difficulties arise. He says, there may come a time when we have to, quote, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church.
Mm-hmm.
He said that in 325 or 330.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what Jesus says to sort of close that thought. Volume 35, March 22nd, 1938. Jesus speaking, quote, now, man can trust only, and I'll repeat that, man can trust only the creature who lives in our will. End quote.
Mm-hmm.
That may be an indication how bad it may get.
Mm-hmm.
Those are good people that don't know the divine will. There are good people that reject the divine will. Yes. Yeah. Now, man can trust only the creature who lives in our will. So take what St. Cyril says, flee from the wolves. Is that everyone that's not in the divine will? Boy, that would be a very small party.
Mm-hmm.
But it may come down to that.
Yeah.
It may come down.
Yeah.
Mm. Well, thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen.
Thank you.
We're expecting Father Joseph Iannuzzi on Sunday. On Sunday is also the feast day of Saint Bernard of Clairvaux.
Ooh.
And for those of you who are not familiar with Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, he's a father of the church. I think he's father of the church. 1100s, I think. He's in the breviary, 169. I think it's number 169. He's the one that said there are three comings of our Lord. The third lies between the other two, which is the first coming, which already happened 2,000 years ago. The second coming, which hasn't come, that'll come at the end of time. But this is intermediate coming, this third coming, that's in the middle of these two. And I kind of thought it was the divine will, kind of knew it. So I said, Father Iannuzzi, this intermediate coming that St. Cyril of Jerusalem speaks about and St. Bernard of Clairvaux, they said it's an invisible coming. Is this the divine will? And he says, you bet it is. So can you imagine if we lose or miss this opportunity? God is giving us an opportunity for preparation for his final coming. He's giving us the answers to the quiz before we take the quiz. He's giving us the dress code to get dressed by before we go to the party. He's giving us what we need to live with him for eternity. All we need to do is listen. Mm. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Final thought, Maureen.
No, that's my final thought, what you just said. I don't want to say anything after that, for sure.
Sleeping on Sunday. Yeah. So yeah. I thought, again, Father's been very, very busy. So if Father, for some reason, does not make it, I think we'll just speak about St. Bernard of Clairvaux. There's plenty to speak about. We can just read and ponder it. But I hope Father's going to be there, because Father can give us a talk on St. Bernard and give us our usual Q&A, which is so good. Again, yeah. What did the Archbishop say? He says, all those who read these writings should be guided by a priest for any theological questions they may have. Well, this is an opportunity on Sunday to ask Father any questions we may have regarding the divine will. And if we can't get them in on Sunday when he's here every other Sunday. You can always go to Father's website. He has a Q&A page. The question may already have been posed and answered by Father, so you won't have to wait. And if it's not there, you may lob in a question. And if you need it really, really soon, you can send an email to us at marysill@queenofthedivineworld.org. We'll give Father a call and try to get you the answer as quickly as possible. So if you need the answer, we're going to give it to you. But again, God's giving us all these opportunities. And he's giving us one on Sunday to ask Father any of those theological questions that we may have, so that we may take that correct choice in that fork in the road and continue our journey with each other. Can't make this stuff up.
Mm-mm.
Love you, Maureen. See you next Wednesday. Crossing the exile. Very, very important. God says it's not just the final destination we should be concerned about. It's the journey that's as important as reaching the destination. God is judging us by our journey. God is he's using the grace generated by our journey to assist all souls concomitantly, past, present, and future. It's mind-boggling the extent of where God is doing in order to keep us all in his light, in his life, and in reality in heaven for all of eternity. It's a long time. Mm-hmm. Thanks be to God for that. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks.
See you on Sunday, hopefully, God willing.
Okay. God bless everybody.
Hi, Lori just asked a question. How could you get connected to the Cenacles? Yeah, Lori, just send an email to me at marysill@queenofthedivinewill.org, which is our website. So that's marysill@queenofthedivinewill.org. And I'll add your email to our invitation list. It's as simple as that. Okay. Bye, Lori. Bye, everyone else. Love everyone. Bye-bye.